Let us come then in our prayer for illumination. Most merciful God and Father in heaven, with you there is the promise of grace and mercy through Jesus Christ and according to the power and working of the Holy Spirit. And for that we are thankful, O God, that you have not regarded us according to what our sins deserve, but through the gift of true faith granted unto us by the Holy Spirit, through a blessed union with the Lord Jesus Christ, and according to your mercy and undeserved favor, you have regarded us tenderly and with mercy. And so we pray, Father, that you would continue to look upon us with mercy, that you would continue to forgive us of our sins, even as we cry and sing out to you in song for that. We pray too, O Father, that you would draw near unto us by your Spirit and Word, that that Word would shine as a light to our feet and as a lamp to our path, that we might have guidance and direction given to us each day, that we might walk unto the praise and glory of your name, that our lives might be marked and characterized by gratitude and thanksgiving as we live in light of that marvelous salvation that Christ has accomplished for us, that the Spirit has applied unto us, and that your mercy and counsel has planned and brought to pass. So hear us now, we pray, in this time of prayer. Grant unto us, we ask, the light of your Word. May the Spirit shine the truth about our blessed Savior into our hearts and minds, that we might be strengthened and deepened in our love and commitment for Him, and that we might be strengthened and fortified to rejoice in the great salvation He has obtained for us, and to walk worthily as the Spirit gives us wisdom and guidance and direction according to the name of Christian that we bear. So hear us, we pray, Father, in this prayer. May you have your will and way among us as your Word is preached, as the truth is made known, and may you build us up and edify us accordingly, seeking our good and your glory in all these things. For we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. For the first reading this morning, we're back in the book of Deuteronomy, but we're in chapter 18. Deuteronomy chapter 18 is the first place we have a reading this morning, as we prepare then for the preaching of God's Word. Deuteronomy chapter 18, verses 15 to 22, is one of those prominent passages in the Old Testament. And it's there that God promises to raise up the prophet for His people. These words of Deuteronomy chapter 18, verses 15 to 22, are fulfilled, of course, in the Lord Jesus Christ. He is that prophet that God promised to raise up from among His people. And so we read then in Deuteronomy 18, beginning at verse 15. The Lord your God will raise up for you a prophet like me, Moses speaking, from your midst, from your brethren. Him you shall hear, according to all you desired of the Lord your God in Horeb, in the day of the assembly, saying, let me not hear again the voice of the Lord my God, nor let me see this great fire any more, lest I die. And the Lord said to me, what they have spoken is good. I will raise up for them a prophet like you from among their brethren, and will put my words in his mouth, and he shall speak to them all that I command him. And it shall be that whoever will not hear my words, which he speaks in my name, I will require it of him. But the prophet who presumes to speak a word in my name, which I have not commanded him to speak, or who speaks in the name of other gods, that prophet shall die. And if you say in your heart, how shall we know the word which the Lord has not spoken? When a prophet speaks in the name of the Lord, if the thing does not happen or come to pass, that is the thing which the Lord has not spoken. The prophet has spoken it presumptuously. You shall not be afraid of him. So Deuteronomy chapter 18. A promise of the true prophet and a contrast then with the way false prophets speak. We turn next then back to the book of Leviticus, and we read there Leviticus chapter 9. We'll read the 24 verses of Leviticus chapter 9. This chapter is the consecration of the priesthood. And we'll begin in verse 1 and read down through the end of the chapter. It tells us there, beginning in Leviticus chapter 9, verse 1, that it came to pass on the eighth day that Moses called Aaron and his sons and the elders of Israel. And he said to Aaron, "Take for yourself a young bull as a sin offering, and a ram as a burnt offering without blemish, and offer them before the Lord. And to the children of Israel you shall speak, saying, 'Take a kid of the goats as a sin offering, and a calf and a lamb, both of the first year, without blemish, as a burnt offering. Also, a bull and a ram as peace offerings, to sacrifice before the Lord, and a grain offering mixed with oil. For today the Lord will appear to you.' So they brought what Moses commanded before the tabernacle of meeting. And all the congregation drew near and stood before the Lord. Then Moses said, 'This is the thing which the Lord commanded you to do, and the glory of the Lord will appear to you.' And Moses said to Aaron, 'Go to the altar, offer your sin offering and your burnt offering, and make atonement for yourself and for the people. Offer the offering of the people, and make atonement for them as the Lord commanded.' Aaron therefore went to the altar and killed the calf of the sin offering which was for himself. Then the sons of Aaron brought the blood to him, and he dipped his finger in the blood, put it on the horns of the altar, and poured the blood at the base of the altar. But the fat, the kidneys, and the fatty lobe from the liver of the sin offering he burned on the altar, as the Lord had commanded Moses. The flesh and the hide he burned with fire outside the camp. And he killed the burnt offering, and Aaron's sons presented to him the blood which he sprinkled all around the altar. Then they presented the burnt offering to him with its pieces and head, and he burned them on the altar. And he washed the entrails and the legs and burned them with the burnt offering on the altar. Then he brought the people's offering and took the goat, which was the sin offering for the people, and killed it and offered it for sin like the first one. And he brought the burnt offering and offered it according to the prescribed manner. Then he brought the grain offering, took a handful of it, and burned it on the altar, besides the burnt sacrifice of the morning. He also killed the bull and the ram as sacrifices of peace offerings, which were for the people. And Aaron's sons presented to him the blood, which he sprinkled all around the altar, and the fat from the bull and the ram, the fatty tail, what covers the entrails and the kidneys, and the fatty lobe attached to the liver. And they put the fat on the breasts. Then he burned the fat on the altar, but the breasts and the right thigh Aaron waved as a wave offering before the Lord, as Moses had commanded. Then Aaron lifted his hand toward the people, blessed them, and came down from offering the sin offering, the burnt offering, and peace offerings. And Moses and Aaron went into the tabernacle of meeting and came out and blessed the people. Then the glory of the Lord appeared to all the people, and fire came out from before the Lord and consumed the burnt offering and the fat on the altar. When all the people saw it, they shouted and fell on their faces." That ends the reading then in Leviticus chapter 9. And then next we have 2 Samuel chapter 7 up before us. We heard about the role of the prophet in Deuteronomy chapter 18. We heard a little bit about the duties and institution of the priesthood in Leviticus chapter 9, and now we turn to 2 Samuel chapter 7. This is that great promise of a kingdom that God made to David and that God the Father makes ultimately to His Son. We'll read there 2 Samuel chapter 7, verses 12 to 17, right in the middle of the chapter. And it says to us there, 2 Samuel chapter 12, "When your days are fulfilled and you rest with your fathers, I will set up your seed after you, who will come from your body, and I will establish his kingdom. He shall build a house for my name, and I will establish the throne of his kingdom forever. I will be his father, and he shall be my son. If he commits iniquity, I will chasten him with the rod of men and with the blows of the sons of men. But my mercy shall not depart from him, as I took it from Saul, whom I removed from before you. And your house and your kingdom shall be established forever before you. Your throne shall be established forever. According to all these words and according to all this vision, so Nathan spoke to David. So there we have a brief survey of the prophet, the priests, and the king in the Old Testament. Then for a couple of readings out of the New Testament, we turn first to 1 Peter chapter 2. 1 Peter chapter 2. Hebrews, James, then 1 Peter. And we'll read there just verses 9 and 10. Peter addressing the believers in the New Testament with language that is very significant. And he says to them in verse 9 of chapter 2, "You are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, His own special people, that you may proclaim the praises of Him who called you out of darkness into His marvelous light, who once were not a people, but are now the people of God, who had not obtained mercy, but now have obtained mercy." And then we turn to the last book of the New Testament, the first chapter, Revelation chapter 1. We heard these words already in the divine announcement and greeting that God gave to us at the beginning of the service. But we'll read verses 4 through 6, and we want to give attention especially to verse 6 and the language of that verse. But it says there in beginning in verse 4 of Revelation chapter 1, John is writing to the seven churches which are in Asia. "Grace to you and peace from Him who is and who was and who is to come, and from the seven spirits who are before His throne, and from Jesus Christ, the faithful witness, the firstborn from the dead, and the ruler over the kings of the earth. To Him who loved us and washed us from our sins in His own blood, and has made us kings and priests to His God and Father. To Him be glory and dominion forever and ever. Amen." So those passages then are the passages we read this morning from the Word of God. 3 from the Old Testament, 2 from the New. And as we also are continuing to make our way through that sequence of Lord's Days in the Heidelberg Catechism, we come this morning to Lord's Day 12. Lord's Day 12 is on page 27 of that tan book. And we have question 31 and 32 before us. Lord's Day 12, questions 31 and 32. Lord's Day 1, or Lord's Day 12, question 31 asks, "Why is He called Christ, that is, anointed?" The answer says, "Because He is ordained of God the Father and anointed with the Holy Spirit to be our chief prophet and teacher, who has fully revealed to us the secret counsel and will of God concerning our redemption, and our only high priest, who by the one sacrifice of His body has redeemed us and makes continual intercession for us with the Father, and our eternal King, who governs us by His word and spirit and defends and preserves us in the salvation obtained for us." And then it asks in question 32, "But why are you called a Christian?" The answer says, "Because I am a member of Christ by faith, and thus a partaker of His anointing, that I may confess His name, present myself a living sacrifice of thankfulness to Him, and with a free and good conscience, fight against sin and the devil in this life, and hereafter reign with Him eternally over all creatures." Congregation of the Lord Jesus Christ, this morning we continue to explore our confession of faith in the Son of God. Last week, if you'll remember, we looked at His name, Jesus. And as we saw, boys and girls, if you remember, we saw that that name Jesus means Savior. Literally, It means Jehovah salvation. Or if we smooth things out a little bit for an English translation, it means Jehovah is salvation. And that's quite a name, isn't it, beloved? Quite a name that our Savior has. Jesus does what His name says. He delivers us from all our sins and saves us. And no salvation is to be sought or found in any other. And that's a good thing for us, isn't it? It's a good thing for us. Because even as the gospel calls us, congregation, to believe in Him, in Jesus for our salvation, so too, the gospel promises us that He is able to save all of those who call upon His name. And so even as we heard last week, those who by a true faith receive this Savior Jesus do in fact find in Him all things necessary to their salvation. And what a wonderful promise and truth God has revealed to us in the gospel. Well, this week, today, in this sermon, we move from considering His name Jesus to considering the title that He bears of Christ. And that word Christ, boys and girls, it means anointed. And specifically here, when we talk about Jesus Christ, we're talking about He is the anointed one of God in the highest and most official sense of what it means to be the anointed one. And so, boys and girls, we could say it like this. Jesus is His name. Christ is His title. Jesus is His name. Christ is His title. Therefore, when we link those two words together, Jesus and Christ, when we link those two words together, we don't have His first name and His last name, like you might have if we put the way we refer to one another most commonly together. Rather, when we link those two words together, Jesus and Christ, we speak of Jesus who is the Anointed One, or Jesus who is the Messiah, Jesus who is the Christ. Remember, Jesus is His name, Christ is His title. Jesus tells us what He came to do. Remember the words of the angel? He shall save His people from their sins. Whereas Christ tells us the office that He holds. He is the Anointed One of God, and therefore He serves as prophet, as priest, and as king. He is the only mediator between God and man. Another aspect that we'll want to consider as well is the relation that we have to Him as His people. After all, those who belong to Him by a true faith, they partake of all of His treasures and gifts. And only those who belong to Him by a true faith have such a privilege and blessing graciously bestowed upon them according to God's abundant mercy. That's what we learned all the way back, if you remember, in Lord's Day 7, right? It asked us there in question 20, are all men then saved by Christ as they perished in Adam? The answer said no. But only those who are ingrafted into Him by a true faith and receive all His benefits. And so, this is important. While we rightly glory in the grandeur of the Son of God, He is the Savior, He is the Anointed One, yet nevertheless, that precious title and that precious name that He has only provides us with lasting comfort, true comfort, if we believe the promise and announcement of the gospel and belong to Him by faith alone. Because even though Jesus is Savior, yet the only way to partake of the benefit that He gives as Savior is to believe in Him and to believe the message of the gospel. And though He is Christ, that is the Anointed One, yet do we partake of His anointing and walk unto the praise of His name only insofar as the Holy Spirit works true faith in our hearts and unites us to Christ. We have a living, spiritual, and vital union with Him, our prophet, our priest, and our king. And so as we come to Lord's Day 11, as we interact with those various passages that we read from God's Word, the heart of the matter that's before us is summarized in the sermon theme. You can see it there, the italicized words in the bulletin. Those who belong to the Anointed One are Anointed Ones. Those who belong to the Anointed One are Anointed Ones. Hence, we believe that He, that is Jesus Christ, He holds the office of Mediator, and we hold the office of Believer. Those who belong to the Anointed One are Anointed Ones. Now, first of all, we want to consider the title that the Son of God bears or holds on our behalf. He is called Christ, that is, Anointed. And what that means in a nutshell is spelled out for us at the beginning of the answer to question 31, where it says that He is ordained of God the Father and anointed with the Holy Spirit. Ordained and anointed. So, by the determination of God the Father and according to His eternal decree, as well as by the powerful endowment and equipping ministry of the Holy Spirit, who was poured out upon the Son of God without measure, He has been appointed and anointed to carry out and to fulfill the office and calling of Christ. And essentially, we should see that the title of Christ, remember the Anointed One, the Messiah, we should see that title which our Lord bears as being a kind of reflection of the fact that He is the Mediator. So when we speak of Him as Christ, it's in His role as Mediator that we want to remember Him. And this is so because as Christ, Jesus serves us, His people, in things pertaining to God. He is our prophet, He is our priest, and He is our king. That's the threefold function, if you will, of His role as Christ, to serve as prophet, as priest, and as king. And in being our prophet, our priest, and our king, He brings God to us, and He brings us to God. In His role as our chief prophet and teacher, for example, He has fully revealed to us the secret counsel and will of God concerning our salvation. He has made known to us the truth of the gospel as it pertains to Himself. And so with authority, with clarity, with truthfulness, and with faithfulness, Christ, in His office as prophet, has made known to us the way of salvation. He has sovereignly and mercifully, through the word of the gospel and by the power of His Spirit, opened hearts and minds that we might know Him, that we might understand the blessed message about Him, and that we might receive it and believe it unto life eternal. As well, working to complete and to finish what He has already begun in us, He continues to serve as our chief prophet and teacher because He continues each day to enlighten our minds and to open the Scriptures unto us. We read earlier from Deuteronomy chapter 15, verses 18 to 22 there, near the end of the chapter. And that passage in the Old Testament is worthy to note. It's worthy to note because in those verses, especially the first half, verses 15 to 19, we have the promise and the description of the chief prophet and teacher at that point who would be sent to us by God. If you remember from that passage, it told us that this prophet was to be raised up from among the people. This prophet was one who must be heard. This prophet was to have the very words of the Lord put in his mouth. And this prophet was only going to speak those things that were given to him. And it also said that those who don't hear and believe the words of this prophet will have their lives required of them by God Himself. In John's Gospel, the fourth evangelist In John's Gospel, there are a handful of passages in which the themes given to us there in Deuteronomy chapter 18, verses 15 through 19, are fleshed out in the life and ministry of our Lord Jesus Christ. In John chapter 3, for example, a well-known chapter contains perhaps the most famous or well-known verse in the entire Bible, verse 16. But in John chapter 3, where Christ comes to Nicodemus, or where Nicodemus rather comes to Christ in his conversation, where Christ has that conversation with Nicodemus, clearly in that passage, Christ is set forth as the chief prophet and teacher of Israel, because he is seen as the teacher of the teacher. Nicodemus is a teacher of Israel, and yet he comes to learn from the prophet and teacher that God has sent. Likewise, in John chapter 6, after Christ preaches a sermon to the multitude, calling himself, if you remember, the bread of life, he says that his flesh has been given for the life of the world. And at the end of the chapter, he is heralded as the one who has the words of eternal life. Remember Peter's confession, John chapter 6, verse 68. Lord, to whom else shall we go? You have the words of eternal life. That picks up on the language from Deuteronomy chapter 18, where God said he would put his words in the mouth of his prophet. And then back in John chapter 5, Jesus makes this statement. Listen to these words. John chapter 5, verse 24. Most assuredly, I say to you, he who hears my word and believes in him who sent me has everlasting life and shall not come into judgment, but has passed from death to life. In all of those instances, whether it's John 3 or John 6 or John 5, in all of those instances, plenty of other places in John's Gospel where similar things are seen, Christ is presented as the fulfillment and as the embodiment of the promise that God made to us through His servant Moses when He said, I will raise up for you a prophet. Since God has made that promise and fulfilled it in His Son, then He calls us likewise in response to His mercy, in true faith and in humility, to look to Jesus Christ, to sit at the feet of our Master and Teacher, and to grow in the grace and knowledge of His Word. The school of Christ, brothers and sisters, is the school of faith. And the instruction that Jesus provides us with contains life and light, both to save and to guide. We read earlier from Leviticus chapter 9 as well, and there we had an account of the consecration of the priesthood. Specific commandments and instructions are given according to the express word of the Lord. Remember the reading, these things were done as the Lord had spoken to Moses. Bloody sacrifices and slain animals abound, not just in Leviticus chapter 9, but all through the book of Leviticus. And the end result there in Leviticus chapter 9, the end result of what the priesthood was designed to bring about and to effect is found at the very end of the chapter. It was mentioned a couple of times at the beginning of the chapter, but the end result of what the priesthood was designed to bring about happened at the end of the chapter in a way of anticipation. It told us there at the end that Aaron lifted up his hands and he blessed the people. Then it tells us that the glory of the Lord appeared in the sight of all the people, and that fire came out from before the Lord and consumed the burnt offering and the fat that was upon the altar. All of those things, the blessing of God's priest upon His people, the presence of God with and before His people, and the satisfaction of an offering and atonement made, all of those things indicate that the priesthood was designed by God Himself to bring about and to effect lasting peace and fellowship and communion between Him and us. Well, wouldn't you know it? But in His role as our only high priest, Christ by the one sacrifice of His body has redeemed us. And now, having been raised from the dead, having ascended bodily into heaven, having taken His seat at the right hand of His Father on high, now, having done the work of sacrifice, He continues to serve as priest, not by continuing to offer sacrifices. That's been done. But He continues to serve. Thus, in His work and ministry as our great high priest, in Jesus' work and ministry as our great high priest, the things that were typified and signified in the Old Testament through Aaron and his sons, through the bloody animal sacrifices, through the presence of the glory cloud of God in front of the people, all of those things that were symbolized in the Old Testament have now been fulfilled in Christ. The lasting peace and fellowship and communion that the priesthood was put in place to effect and bring about is now a completed reality. Yes, it was a reality in the Old Testament, okay, but it was a reality that was there by way of anticipation of what would one day be done. Now, it's a reality because it's been completed and it's been perfected. It's been carried out, finished, and finalized for us, not only by the work of Christ upon the cross of Calvary, but by His ongoing presence at the right hand of God the Father in heaven above. And what all of this means for us, congregation, according to Jesus Christ and His priestly work, what this means for us is that through faith in Him, our sins are fully forgiven. We have a declaration of righteousness before God. And we have a high priest in heaven who grants us access and acceptance before the throne of His Father. Thus, in Christ, the words of the psalmist, which are from of old, are taken upon our lips in joyful prayer and praise. In sweet communion, Lord, with Thee, I constantly abide. My hand Thou holdest in Thine own to keep me near Thy side. And again, O Lord, our Savior, help and glorify Thy name. Deliver us from all our sins and take away our shame. Those things are ours, congregation, through our Lord Jesus Christ, as God calls us to believe in Him. The other reading that we had with regard to the title of Christ and the office of mediator that He holds was taken from 2 Samuel chapter 7. It was verses 12 through 17 that we read in that chapter. And in those verses, boys and girls, as I mentioned briefly, in those verses, what we have is the written record of the promise that God made to David. The promise that God made to David that one of His sons would sit on His throne forever. Remember those words at the beginning of, or at the end rather, of verse 13 and at the beginning of verse 14? The Scripture said, I will establish His kingdom forever. I will be His Father, and He will be my son. Now you think to yourself, but it went on to talk about when he sins or when he does evil, God's chastening hand will come in. How can that apply to Christ? He was without sin, he never did evil, and the Father's chastening hand was never against his son for his own sin, because he had no sin. Well, those words, I will establish the throne of his kingdom forever, I will be to him a father, and he shall be to me a son. Those words, they were fulfilled in part in Solomon, who took the throne of his father David after he died, and in the rest of David's descendants that we read about in the Old Testament. His kingdom did endure, and God's chastening hand was upon them. But nevertheless, those words, I will establish the throne of his kingdom forever, I will be to him a father, he shall be to me a son, those words ultimately find their high point and their most marvelous fulfillment in the Lord Jesus Christ, God's one and only Son. He is David's descendant according to the flesh, and he is, by his own testimony, one who is greater than Solomon. As our eternal King, Jesus sits enthroned in heaven above. Even right now, He rules and reigns from heaven. He has accomplished all that was given to Him to accomplish. He has carried out His mission and fulfilled all righteousness. He has overcome Satan, who had the power of death. He has bound the strong man. He is now plundering his house. And one day, He will bring about a complete, total, and perfect submission of the entire universe to the will of His Father at the end of the age, when He returns in power and in great glory, casting judgment and condemnation upon all of His enemies and gathering all of His people unto Himself. Those things, congregation, all of those things, we are privileged to own by grace as our confession in what it means that Jesus Christ is our eternal King. That He is our only High Priest and that He is our chief prophet and teacher. That's why it teaches us to say that He governs us by His Word and Spirit, and He defends and preserves us in the salvation that He has obtained for us. And what a comfort this is, beloved. What joy fills our heart as we consider the blessings that belong unto us. What praise unto God should be in our mouth as we confess our faith in His Son, our Prophet, Priest, and King. Truly, in Him, in Christ, we have all that we'll ever need, both for time and for eternity. Therefore, by His grace, according to the truth of His Word, and in light of the faithfulness of His promise, let us call upon Christ with a believing heart, looking to Him alone to teach us, to cleanse us, and to guard, and to keep us. Now, having that understanding of what it means for Jesus to be the Christ, having that understanding in view, question 32 goes on to ask us, okay, you've told us what it means that He is Christ, that is anointed, but what does it mean that you are a Christian? Why are you called a Christian? In other words, if that's who He is, then what does it mean that you call yourself a Christian? And the answer simply has us say that I am a member of Christ by faith, and thus a partaker of His anointing. And fleshing that out further, as you can see in that answer, it goes on to describe our lives as Christians in terms which flow from and are founded upon His title and His office as Christ. Did you hear that? Our lives as Christians flow from and are founded upon His office and title as Christ. That's why the sermon title says, Jesus is the Christ, we are Christians. That's why the sermon theme says, those who belong to the Anointed One are anointed ones. After that opening line that I am a member of Christ by faith and thus a partaker of His anointing, after that opening line in the answer to question 32, the rest of the words go on to teach us that we are to answer individually, we answer corporately as a congregation, but the language is cast with first person singular pronouns, that I am a member of Christ by faith and a partaker of His anointing. It teaches us to say and to believe that this is so, and therefore that I may confess His name, that I may present myself a living sacrifice of thankfulness to Him, and that with a free and good conscience, that I may fight against sin and the devil in this life and hereafter, reign with Him eternally over all creatures. And so, beloved brothers and sisters, what we confess about ourselves in that answer is this. We confess that by God's grace alone, we have been made to be prophets, priests, and kings. That's what it means to be a member of Christ by faith and thus to be a partaker of His anointing. We read earlier from 1 Peter chapter 2, We heard verses 9 and 10. Well, the words of verse 9 are well-known words. And it says to us, you are a chosen generation. You're a royal priesthood, a holy nation. You're God's own special people. And you are these things so that you may proclaim the praises of Him who called you out of darkness and into His marvelous light. And certainly the picture of God's people to whom we belong as believers in Jesus Christ, is one where we have a group of prophets, priests, and kings. It's clearly seen in those words, in that verse, 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 9. We're prophets because we've been given the task, in light of God's mercy, to proclaim God's praises. The truth of His Word is to fill our minds, to be in our hearts, and to be on our tongues. God's truth and God's Word, it should regulate and guide all of our thoughts. The Word of God should be that which we love to consider, which we love to discuss, which we love to talk to others about, whether they be inside or outside of the church. And though it may not always be as easy to talk to others about the Scriptures or about the Gospel or about the truth of God's Word, it may not be the same for everybody in terms of ease. Not everybody has the same level of comfort. Not everybody has the same level of ability. And that's fine. But we should always be willing and desirous to proclaim the excellencies of Him who called us out of darkness and into His marvelous heart, into His marvelous light. So if you struggle with that, congregation, don't be downcast. Don't wave the white flag in surrender. But rather, take heart and be of good cheer, because that task isn't to be done in your own strength anyways, but it's to be done in Christ's strength. After all, He has made you a partaker of His anointing for the specific purpose of granting you the ability to confess His name. As priests, we've been given the task and calling of serving God and of living unto the praise of His name. 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 9, it used those phrases, royal priesthood, holy nation. And that language is taken from Exodus chapter 19, verse 6, among other places. And both of those titles, royal priesthood and holy nation, both of those titles emphasize the calling that we have to live unto the praise of God's name, serving Him, serving one another, and doing so according to the guidance and direction that He gives us in His Word. That passage we heard from Revelation chapter 1, verse 6 in particular, it labeled us, God's people, as kings. And it said that Christ has made us kings and priests unto His God and Father. And even as Jesus is now the ruler of the kings of the earth, verse 5, so too does He graciously grant us a share and a portion in His rule and reign, having made us kings who rule and reign over all things under and alongside of Him. And this rule and reign, congregation, which we carry out, which we share in and carry out, we don't experience it fully right now like we will one day in eternity. But it's not something that doesn't belong to us at all either. It's not like we're kings and priests and prophets, but all we do with regard to being kings is sit around and twiddle our thumbs and sort of wait around for the end of the age to come about. No. But rather, right now, we serve as kings. We have been set free from the bondage and tyranny that sin has previously held over us. Remember Romans chapter 6, verse 11. And now we're called to continue waging war as we yield the members of our body as instruments of righteousness in service to God. Remember Romans chapter 6, verses 12, 13, and 14. Remember Romans chapter 12, verse 1. All three of those passages are passages that we've heard preached within the last year. Yes, we will reign with Christ over all things in eternity. But we begin to experience that rule and reign even right now, because He has given us victory over Satan, over sin, and over death. We have freely obtained that from His hand, and in light of the strength and empowerment which we receive from His Word and Spirit, we seek to serve Him, and we strive to walk in obedience according to His gracious working in us. Is it any wonder then that it has us confess in this regard, us being a kingdom of kings? Is it any wonder that it has us confess that with a free and good conscience, that I may fight against sin and the devil in this life, and hereafter reign with Him eternally over all creatures? Jesus is the Christ, brothers and sisters. He is the Anointed One. He is the Messiah. He is our chief prophet and teacher. He is our only High Priest. And He is our eternal King. He is the one in whom alone we have life and light. We have forgiveness and freedom. We have righteousness and holiness. Therefore, because of who He is, and in light of the living and abiding union that He has graciously given us with Himself through the Holy Spirit, He now calls us to walk and to live in service unto God our Father, and in service unto one another, and in service even to the world at large. And He calls us to do these things as we carry out that task and calling of prophets, priests, and kings. Remember the language from the Sermon on the Mount, shining in darkness as light, serving as salt in a world that is bland and tasteless and that's destined for judgment. Indeed, may God richly encourage us according to His grace given to us in Jesus Christ, and may each of us look to Him for strength and for stamina in order to run the race and carry out the service that He has given into our hand. Amen.